This house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it.
Thank you, Dara, for that reading. Just get my bits of paper ready, otherwise they all fall apart and we don't know where we're going next. Let's just pray as we come to hear some words I believe God's placed on my heart for this morning, for us today. Loving Father, just be with each one of us. Clear our minds of all that may be troubling us, that may be filling that space with things that are unhelpful. Help us to be open to what you want to say to us this morning. Help us to know that it is your word speaking to us and not mine. And may we hear clearly what you want to say, so that if things need to be changed in our lives, we are open to for that change to take place. So bless this time, these few minutes, Lord, as I share from that passage that's just been read. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Great to be with you today. Many of you know me, some through the food bank, some through street pastors. And if you're of a certain age, you might even know that I was a teacher at Elm Road School. There used to be someone here who I actually taught, which I'm not sure they're still here. Not, Dan says no. That's probably a good thing for them and for me. So, but for many of you, you know me as Dave, one of the members of St. John's Church down the road, wearing different hats at different times of my life. But I choose to open in this way because the context of our reading today, I believe, is very important. And how you see somebody or hear of them or know about them colours the way you see that person and react to them and with them. And so it was with the disciples. They'd been with Jesus that period of time. They'd seen him, as I will mention a little later. And their relationship and understanding of him was coloured by all those experiences. Our reading takes place within the context of what we call the Last Supper. These disciples, as we know, were a very disparate group of people. Strange that Jesus chose them, but he did. They've been with him now for about 3 years. And we gather from the passages in this, the gospel here, that their understanding of him was really varied. Sometimes they seemed to grasp what he was talking about, sometimes they didn't. Perhaps a bit like us. Even so, they'd been with him, as I say, for that length of time. They'd heard him speak, they'd seen him perform miracles, and they probably had had many conversations with him as well, privately or as a group. And yet, they hadn't really grasped the full understanding of who he was. There are two instances recorded in the chapter just before the one that we heard read from this morning. The first one, at the end of the meal, we read of Judas getting up, going out from the group to betray him. We don't really know what led to that. Whether he wanted to force Jesus' hand to do something miraculous to get rid of the Romans, to really show who he was, we don't know. And then in verse 33 of that same chapter, Jesus says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. Where I'm going, you cannot come." A phrase indicating his forthcoming death, but one that was not at that very time understood by the disciples. And in fact, at that point, Peter turns to him and says, "I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go, even if that means giving up my life." And Jesus tells him quite abruptly that in a very short space of time, he would deny this very person whom he's followed all of those days so far. And then within our reading, we hear Peter question Jesus on how is he going to prepare a place for them? Come and get them and take them there. I'll return to that in a moment. And then finally, again in our reading, we heard that Philip shows that even though he's been around with Jesus all this length of time, knows him as special, but there are still gaps in his understanding, not knowing his true relationship between Jesus and his Father. As I indicated, I believe the context is important. The conversation here between Jesus and his closest followers. Throughout this and the following three chapters, Jesus talks of his going, but not only that, but of his return, and perhaps even more importantly, how he will provide for them whilst he's away through the power of his Spirit. Much of what he says is implicit rather than explicit in relation particularly to his death. But his words always show his love for each and every one of them and what he wants for them. And that's where we come to the opening words of our reading. "Do not let your heart be troubled," he says. "Do not be afraid. Trust in God. Trust also in me." How could they not be troubled? There's this man standing before them, someone they followed for all those years, and left everything, their trades, their families, to follow him, saying that he's going. And then he talks about a way. And it's not surprising that Thomas states that they don't know where he's going, or how can they know the way if they don't know what he's really talking about? And so it is there in verse 6 of that reading that Jesus uses the phrase that's on the screen behind me, the penultimate one of the statements we looked through in this series. Yet another phrase that Jesus uses about himself. And in the next few minutes, I just want to try and unpack each of the words that Jesus says to his disciples when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Firstly, Jesus states, "He is the way." Just as a side of, it's interesting that he used that word of himself, because soon afterwards, his followers became known as the people of the way. We read in Acts chapter 9, Saul, later Paul, sets out from Jerusalem to persecute and to throw into prison any followers of the way. Excuse me. These two words, the way, are ones that some find very difficult to accept. For Jesus claimed and claims today not to be a way, but the way, the only way by which we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Not a comfortable statement, but one we need to recognize comes from the very mouth of the one who we believe is God's Son. His life, by its very example, showed us the way we should live. He was the one, the only one, who lived, we believe, a perfect life, whose death, we believe, was a substitute for our sins, who we believe rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and one who we believe will come again one day. However, it was not and is not, though those words are not, a pattern for life, but they refer to him. Jesus is the way. As Peter, a short while later, pronounced before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by which we must or can be saved, the name of Jesus. Jesus is the only way for any person to have a true and lasting relationship with God. We have to start with that, believing Jesus is, as he says, the way. He then said, I am the truth. He was more than someone who spoke the truth, although he did. He was the fullness of truth. As someone wrote, he, that is Jesus, is the embodiment and the fulfillment of the word of God, the complete opposite of anything that is false or an illusion. In the opening words of John's Gospel, we read these words. The word became, that is Jesus, became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from the fullness of that grace, a grace that we have received freely from him, we have also received one blessing after another. For although the law, as it continued in that reading, came through Moses, grace and truth came from Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only who is at the Father's side has made him known, Jesus. As Jesus replies to Philip when asked to show him the Father, don't you know me, Philip? Even though I've been with you such a long time, how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Believe me when I say these words. And if you don't believe them, believe me based on the miracles that I have performed and that you have seen. Words spoken to the disciples and also to us, telling us to open our eyes, to look and to truly see, to open our ears, to hear and listen, for here is the truth for us to understand, if we only will. Jesus ends this short but profound summary of himself saying, I am the life. As I consider these words, I was immediately reminded of probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Anyone who believes in Jesus not only has a relationship with God, but also receives the gift of eternal life. And that life in all its fullness starts the moment we believe in Jesus and lasts forever. It can never end, and no one can take it away from us. For as Paul writes in those closing verses of chapter 8 of his book, one of the marvelous verses, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Take a breath here. There's so much else in that passage that we could talk about, but I need to stop here. In a short while, we'll be invited to share in our own expression of the Last Supper. And as we do so, I pray we'll truly recognize the one whose life, death, and resurrection we commemorate. I just want to close with a few words from a commentary that I read when I was preparing for today. It's more a paraphrase of the words that were there, words that I feel sum up what I'm trying to share this morning. Jesus, at this time, when he spoke to his disciples, was about to be crucified, yet he said, "I am the way." He was about to be condemned by the lies of man, yet he said, "I am the truth." His own corpse was soon to be placed in a tomb, yet he said, "I am the life." Showing the way, teaching the truth, and offering the gift of eternal life are all different parts of Jesus' great work of salvation. Only Jesus Christ, I believe, is able to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Many other people in this world may seek to point us to heaven, but only Christ can truly lead us there. Amen.